From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies in the book of Acts as he brings part four of a message called The Persecution of the Saints, The Dispersion of the Gospel. Before Dr. Cairns comes, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 3 and verse 1. I sought him, but I found him not. Tell me where you lost the company of Christ, and I will tell you the most likely place to find him. Have you lost Christ in the closet by restraining prayer? Then it is there you must seek and find him. Did you lose Christ by sin? You will find Christ in no other way but by giving up of the sin and seeking by the Holy Spirit to mortify the member in which the lust doth dwell. Did you lose Christ by neglecting the Scriptures? You must find Christ in the Scriptures. It is a true proverb, look for a thing where you dropped it, it is there. So look for Christ where you lost him, for he has not gone away. But it is hard work to go back for Christ. Bunyan tells us, the pilgrim found the piece of the road back to the Arbor of Ease, where he lost his roll, the hardest he had ever traveled. 20 miles onward is easier than to go 1 mile back for the lost evidence. Take care, then, when you find your master, to cling close to him. But how is it that you have lost him? One would have thought you would never have parted with such a precious friend, whose presence is so sweet, whose words are so comforting, and whose company is so dear to you. How is it you did not watch him every moment for fear of losing sight of him? Yet, since you have let him go, what a mercy that you are seeking him, even though you mournfully groan, Oh, that I knew where I might find him! Go on seeking, for it is dangerous to be without thy Lord. Without Christ, you are like a sheep without its shepherd, like a tree without water at its roots, like a sere leaf in the tempest, not bound to the tree of life. With thine whole heart seek him, and he will be found of thee. Only give thyself thoroughly up to the search, and verily thou shalt yet discover him to thy joy and gladness.
Thank you.
In these troublesome times for our nation, many voices are looking to the government or to social action for the solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. But down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved, times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with John Edwards. These were times of genuine spiritual revivals. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches had to be built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There's also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs to LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Chapter 8 of the book of Acts records the increasing intensity of the persecution against the followers of Christ. In addition to the Sadducees and Pharisees, the people now joined in opposition to the gospel. Except for the apostles, many of the believers fled from Judea, and it appeared that Satan was enjoying a great victory. However, rather than hiding in fear, those early Christians preached the gospel of Christ wherever they went. The devil's scheme backfired because many people came to faith in Christ through the witness of those who were scattered abroad. Although the believers lamented the loss of Stephen, they zealously carried the gospel throughout the then-known world. Of primary importance is the subject of their witnessing. They preached Christ, his glorious person and work, which is the heart of the gospel. In addition, these people preached with power. Regardless of their ability or lack of it, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the secret of a ministry that brings souls to Christ and builds up believers. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue this message entitled, The Persecution of the Saints, The Dispersion of the Gospel.
I believe that power is always the sign of the Spirit-filled preacher. Power. Now, it's not oratory. It's not scholarship. It's not brilliance. Now, those things may well be found. But that is not necessarily what the Lord has appointed to run alongside of the gospel preacher. He may not be a brilliant orator. He may not be a very learned man. If you read the history of revival, you will find that some preachers were brilliant. Go back to the old Methodist revival. John Wesley was a scholar. George Whitefield was a scholar, a brilliant man, one of the greatest orators, preachers the world has ever seen. And they saw tremendous movements of God the Holy Ghost. But then you move up north to Scotland at that same time and you find a man by the name of McCulloch. Now, he was a scholarly man, but he couldn't preach to save his life. There was another preacher. McCulloch was in a place called Cambus Lang. Just a few miles away, there was another preacher by the name of James Robe, who preached in a little village called Kilsyth. He was also scholarly, and he couldn't speak to save his life. In fact, McCulloch was called, and I'll not put it in the ancient broad Scots, McCulloch was called the ill preacher. Because when he started to preach, people were so bored that they went down to the ale house and they started to drink their ale. He couldn't preach to save his life. He was a good man, a godly man. God stirred his heart, started to get him to pray, started to give him a burden for revival. And the Cambus Lang revival is one of the great epoch-making events in Scottish history. Cambus Lang and Kilsyth were caught in the fires of revival. When Whitefield went, he said it was the greatest thing that even he had ever seen. God can use a Wesley or a Whitefield. He can equally use a McCulloch or a James Robe. Down in Wales, there were men like Howell Harris, who wasn't even trained for the ministry. But oh, God could take him up without his scholarship and set his tongue on fire for God. Give him power. My friend, that's what we need today. Every time I get into the pulpit, that is the thing I'm asking God for. That's the thing I most need. That's the thing I most feel the lack of. Oh, I wouldn't care if I stuttered and stammered, as Moses said. He stuttered and stammered. Just give us 10 words in the power of the Holy Ghost, and I tell you it'll accomplish more than a preaching of an hour long without the power of the Holy Ghost. Just give us power. Oh, that we would get to the place of seeking God for power. Wonder, do you find power from God in your life? Wonder, do you find that there's power from God when you witness? I wonder, do you find when you pray, you have power to pray? When you go to men for God, you have power to go to them. And they take note of what you've got to say from the Lord. I think that that's the one thing that's so conspicuous by its absence today, is the mighty Pentecostal power. You'll notice the consequences of such preaching of the Savior. We'll just have time to notice one or two of these consequences. First of all, you will see that there was a great purity. The unclean spirits came out. My, it's good to see a cleansing. And I think that you'll find uncleanness will have to go when the gospel is preached with power. Furthermore, you will find that the devil really gets defeated. I like to see the devil in reverse gear. It's good to see the strongholds of the devil toppling before the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find that this stronghold of Satan toppled to the gospel. And furthermore, we find that the most outstanding agent of the devil was brought to believe in Christ. Now, that's the kind of power we're looking for. That's the consequence of the gospel, and that's what we want to see. It encourages me, because I believe that there's no man too hard for the Lord. Some of you have been praying for loved ones, and they seem to be getting harder. Pray on, for I believe in a God who can save the hardest. We have all those who are on our hearts, and we're seeking to pray them through and seeking to win them for the Lord. My friend, let's keep before us the fact that our God can give such power as to save even the very hardest, even a man like Simon the sorcerer. We can save him with all his witchcraft and all the rest of it. Thank God he can save souls today. So that was the preaching of the Savior in Samaria. Just finally and briefly, notice the power of the Spirit in Samaria, verse 14 through to verse 25. Now, we're only going to make a general observation or two upon this, for time doesn't permit us to look into it in detail. Just notice what it says. Verse 14, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." We notice that the falling of the Spirit on Samaria marks the opening of the kingdom to the people here. You see, in chapter 2, the Spirit fell on the Jews. The kingdom was open to them. Chapter 8, the Spirit falls on the Samaritans. The kingdom is open to them. Chapter 10, we find the Spirit falls on the household of Cornelius. The kingdom is now open to the Gentiles. It's interesting that on each occasion, Peter was present and he was the instrument. I think the reason for that is that the Lord Jesus in Matthew 16 and verse 19 had told him that he gave to him personally the keys of the kingdom. And the keys, of course, are for opening doors. That's what the keys for. And it was through Peter that the door was opened on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. It's through Peter, therefore, that the door is opened to the Samaritans. It's through Peter that the door is opened, finally, to the Gentiles in chapter 10. Now, the apostles came down to examine this work. Some people, you know, when they think they're seeing a great work of God, take it very amiss if somebody comes to examine it. They take it nearly that it's a slur on their integrity. If you say, "We want to look into this, we're not just accepting it until we look at it." But let me say this. A person whose work is really of God has nothing to fear from an honest examination. A man or a movement that is really used of God will be glad for men of God to come and have a good look at it. For they have nothing to hide. Philip had nothing to hide from Peter. He had nothing to hide from John. He welcomed them. And there was great fellowship and joy as they got together in the work of God, because the work was of God. Do you ever talk to a Pentecostalist or a charismatic about their tongues movement? You ever see their reaction when you seek to subject it to an analysis from the Word of God? Most likely, as has happened in many occasions, you'll be told that you're carnal. You'll be argued against most bitterly. You'll be told that... I was talking to a young man recently, and he got a letter from a woman. He was going out with her daughter at the time, and the daughter was Pentecostalist, and He, of course, was giving them the scripture a little on the subject, and the woman, not being able to give anything from scripture, simply wrote him a letter and told him that God was going to judge him and God was going to remove him and God was going to do all sorts of things. He's still alive and well to this day, of course, so the Lord didn't do it. But I'm sure you've noticed that is the reaction. Same with someone like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. When I think of the Mormons, I always think of what somebody said. You could have brains and be a Jehovah's Witness. Your brain would be perverted. It would take you to be a total fool to be a Mormon. Well, I think there's a lot of truth in that. Did you ever try to talk to either of them and analyze their belief from the Word of God? I've had them stand and foam at the mouth. Have a Jehovah's Witnesses shake their fist in the face. I've had them say, I don't care what the Bible says. I've seen them go down the path from the house, raging mad, saying, I'll come back when I've got the answer, but they never do come back. At least not the same ones. My friend, when a man's work is of God, he'll not react like that. I'm happy for any man to examine my ministry in the light of God's Word. And furthermore, I would pray for the grace that the early Methodists sought to cultivate. The grace to accept honest, biblical, constructive criticism given in the spirit of love and of Christ so that what's not right can be put right and we can be ever more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter came and examined the work with John, and I think you'll see that he was welcomed there. Now, on a practical level, we read verse 12, the Samaritans believed. That means, according to John 3:18 and a host of other verses, they were saved. Because when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. But very evidently, they needed the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a lesson for every Christian. It's good to be saved. It's the best thing in the world to be saved. But my friend, when you're saved, if you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. How often we overlook this. How often we make the fullness of the Holy Ghost to be what the Scripture does not make it to be. How often we excuse our lack of power. And we can put it down to many, many reasons. Now, that's the easy thing to do. It's something that we all do. But my friend, when we actually get down to the truth of the matter, when we begin to examine the Bible and begin to examine ourselves, we look at our hearts, we say, yes, we believe, yes, we're saved, but we do not have the power that we ought to have. There's something missing. And it humbles our heart. It ought to. My friend, there's one thing that we lack. One thing this church lacks. And to a large extent, one thing this preacher lacks. And that is the kind of power they had in the early church. Many churches have come up with a plausible substitute. It's possible to organize and grow big. It's possible to take certain lines in preaching and grow popular. From the moment I came to this church, I told you quite honestly, if that's the only way for this church to grow, it will never grow. For I'm not interested in it. For it's just like a big balloon. And it's going to burst one of these days. But there is real power. There is real power for the believer. There is real power for the church. There is real power for preaching and for witnessing. Oh, that we would have an appetite, a yearning for that power.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.